Y'all want to go ahead and just do time of decision now? Thank you very much for ushering us into the presence of God. I know that some of this today may not be what some of you are expecting, but I have to be obedient to my Heavenly Father. I have to submit totally to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you this, the Rick and Bubba Show has been allowed the grace and mercy to be on the air for now our 26th anniversary. Thank you very much. I will tell you this, though, and I mean this sincerely, if those 26 years have not done anything to advance the kingdom of God or point people to the redemption found only in Jesus Christ, these 26 years have been a monumental waste of time. Because what we're going to talk about here today is why platforms like this are truly allowed to any of us who have been redeemed by Jesus. It's really an honor to be with you at this church on this day, and I recognize the levity of this. I will tell you this, I'm thankful for your pastor for trusting me with this opportunity. I don't take that lightly. I thank you for your team and how they've been taking care of my wife and taking care of me as the church is supposed to, brothers and sisters, and giving us a weekend for us to grieve and mourn and to spend time together as husband and wife, putting us up in a beautiful location that members of your church have allowed my wife and I to stay in. And I could just thank you over and over again. And then there's those of you that may be watching this, or you may be here in the room, that over the last 12 years, your very prayers have been used by God to get my wife and to get me out of bed to put our feet on the floor for another day of advancing the kingdom of God. That it all works together, and I want you to know right out of the gate that my wife and I and my family are extremely grateful for you. If I could say one thing to you today on the topic of pain and suffering and calamity, my first thing that I would say to you as we begin to unpack this message from God today is I would encourage you not to waste it. Don't waste it. C.S. Lewis said a beautiful statement. He said, pain and suffering is God's megaphone for a sleeping world. There's something about pain and suffering that God is able to accomplish things that just really aren't going to be accomplished any other way. And we're going to walk through this today. One thing I want you to understand as well, when the adversary may attack you or the world may seem confused, and as Sean mentioned, my wife grinded out 5 years writing a book called Bronner, which is the name of our son, A Journey to Understand. And what she did is she spent 5 years on her face and before the Lord and in His Word. And you know what she came away with? She came away with the truth that God has never been silent on this topic. The Bible talks about it quite a bit. And I will tell you this, as someone who has stood at a church very similar to this, my home church, with a little baby blue casket behind me, holding the body of a 2.5-year-old son, can I tell you that when people come to you in these times, especially when they claim to be members of the Church of Jesus Christ, and they claim to have access to the Word of God, and they claim to be in an intimate relationship with the one and only living God, and then they approach you in your moment of pain, and you're looking to them for them to have the answers that God has provided, and they look at you and say, well, you know, sometimes we just don't know why. Can I tell you that falls a little flat? And what we've discovered through pursuing this, and I want this to be a day that changes in some lives, I hope, is that really when people come to you in your time of anguish and they say, as if the Bible has nothing to say about this, well, sometimes we just don't know why. Sadly, what that really is, if they were being honest, is they would come to you and say, I don't know the Word of God well enough to give you what you needed right now. I didn't do what God told me to do. I didn't love the Word of God enough. I don't know God well enough to give you what you need in your time of pain. You'll have to find it on your own. Did you know that since we went through this process, and I get emails after emails and moments after moments of talking to people who are burying their children or burying people that they love, and they'll come to us and say, tell me what this is about. And you know what I've been able to do because of these 12 years? I can send them all 5 verses, and within about 10 minutes, you know what they'll say? You know what? Thank you. That's what I needed. For the first moment, I just had hope. Now, that didn't have anything to do with me, but it has everything to do with the Word of God. So today, we're gonna do what we can do to kind of stop all this. The church, see, the problem with this is that people look to the church when we go through persecution, and persecution's coming to the Western church. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. Because if you look through Scripture, every time the church is persecuted, and if you look around the world, every time the church is persecuted, it thrives. And when we go through persecution, you know what happens? We weed some of y'all out. That have this cultural Christianity that doesn't change anybody's life, including your own. I had to come to that conclusion in my own life when a man pointed to me, you know, growing up in the Bible Belt, and I lived a life of perpetual sin, and a pastor had to look me in the eye and say, I don't see any evidence of redemption in your life. And I said, I have, you know, I've been baptized twice. And you know what he said? Well, you certainly can't tell it. Must just been water. Because I had lived a life of debauchery and rejection of the church while claiming I was a Christian. Didn't know anything about the Word of God, had very little prayer life, and attended church as a cultural obligation. Now I want you to think about this for a minute as we deal with that before we dive in. Raise your hand if you're married in here. Okay. Raise your hand if you hope to be married one day and you have somebody special or something like that. Okay. Can you imagine when my wife's coming to the 11 o'clock service, can you imagine me going to my wife and telling her that I loved her? She said, well, thank you very much. I said, here's how it's going to go. I'm going to tell you I love you every Sunday if it doesn't rain. If it's not too inconvenient for me to get to church or get to see you, I'm going to tell you I love you, not every Sunday, but some Sundays. You know, it's not too much trouble. And I'm going to bring you songs, and I'm going to bring you poems, and I'm going to tell you, and I'm just going to talk accolades about you and how much I love you. I'm going to hug you, and I'm going to hold you. Now, about lunch, you're not going to see me again. Now, I'm going to go off, and I'm going to see other women. I'm going to go do other things, and if it's not too inconvenient, next Sunday, I'm going to come back after I've been with all these other women, been all these other places, and spent my time on all these other things. But every Sunday, well, not every Sunday, most Sunday, well, some Sundays, I'm going to tell you that I love you till about lunch. Do you think my wife thinks I love her? Then why do you think Jesus buys that garbage? Why do you think he buys it? Can I tell you that he doesn't? And so what he might do, because he loves you enough, what he might do is allow you to suffer for your choices and suffer for the choices you've made, so that suffering would bring you into such an intimate relationship with him, if you don't reject him, that when you finally truly get to know Jesus, you discover that he's so wonderful, he's so powerful, and he's so life-changing, then your obedience and your devotion to him begins to flow from his goodness. You're not doing anything to earn your salvation, but you truly have experienced salvation. And can I tell you, for someone who went through that process, it's true. Those of you that may or may not know our story, 12 years ago today, I was speaking at the Strength of Stand conference in Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, with Scott Dawson Evangelistic Association. They had us set up to where you could go, you speak in one room, and then you get in a van, and you drive to the next room that's in the same town, speak to them, then you get in the van, and you go speak to another room, and you do that twice. So really, you're literally walking in as the worship leader or the band or whatever is ending the last song, and you preach, and they put you back in the van, you go over to the next room and do the same thing. My wife and I had 5 children at the time, and man, I'm going to tell you what. Both of us were redeemed by Jesus through our marriage counseling in 1996. We went and were discipled by the local church, and we were growing in our faith, and everything was changing about the people we were because of the power of Jesus. And we just fell in love with his church and fell in love with his scriptures and fell in love with him. And And so in 1999, before we get to 2008, 12 years ago today, but in 1999, Sherry was pregnant for the very first time. And so, is that me doing that? Am I good? Is that me? So when Sherry was pregnant in 1999, she had this incredible pregnancy, and she had taken on two children from the life that I had lived before, and was a stepmother with two small children, not exactly what a woman's looking for in Romeo or Prince Charming, but she took it on, and she was helping, and we were being transformed. We were putting these children in church, and then she was going to give birth for the very first time. And she was wonderful and beautiful and healthy, and everything with the pregnancy was going great. So we go to the hospital the night that it looks like she's getting ready to deliver, but she had not progressed very far. They kept her, told the rest of the family, take your time. We're going to be here a while. We're just getting started. Everybody get a shower, and just the two of us were there. And then she grabbed her stomach and began to scream. And I knew that something wasn't right about that. There shouldn't be that kind of labor at this moment. And then all the medical team began to scurry around. And this moment that Sherry had dreamed of, she's holding onto her stomach. They're looking at all the information they're getting from all the stuff that was connected to her. And they look at me with very, very intense looks, and they say, something's wrong. We have to get the baby now. We're going to have to do an emergency C-section. We're going to have to put her to sleep. We think that the baby has been cut off from oxygen. We think she may be bleeding internally, and the baby's in trouble, and your wife's in trouble. So they rush her back. Now this moment of us talking to each other and me helping her comes into her being put to sleep, and now surgery. So I remember kind of being aimless and standing around, and I had, you know, tried to put on scrubs, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And so as I was standing there out in the hall confused, a doctor comes in to scrub in. He looks at me. He said, are you the father? I said, yes. And I said, I what am I supposed to do? And he said, you need to pray. Now, I'd only been following Jesus for 3 years at that point. And I knew who Jesus was, and I was learning the scriptures, but I was an infant spiritually. And I remember starting to pray to God, and I said, look, I know enough about you that you are the giver and taker of life. And I'm just praying right now, Lord, that you would save my wife and save my baby. That was the extent of my theology at the time. I'm learning about you. I know you. I know I've been redeemed. I know that you know about this. And I'm asking that you would give life this time. Please don't take it. And I looked inside, and I saw the doctor holding a beautiful baby boy. He points to the baby. He gives me a thumbs up. He points down to my wife. He gives me a thumbs up. He said, hey, they're all right. They're okay. We'll get her, you know, sewed up and wake her back up, and you can come in here and hold the baby in just a minute. Let us look him over. And man, I began to praise God. Praise God for the giving life, and thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving my wife. Thank you for saving my little boy. And something happened to me in 1999, long before 2008. I heard in my spirit God speak back to me clearly. But what if they had died? Would I be any less great? What if your wife and your child die right now? Are you still praising my name? Do you still think I'm the giver and taker of life and what I do is right? And I remember thinking, man, that's a heavy, I can't wait to tell people about that. That's a good message. But then Sherry gives birth to another son, and then gets pregnant with another son. And I remember the day that she said this, they looked at the sonogram, and she could tell by the nurse's face, she said, it's another boy, isn't it? And the nurse said, yes. And I said, honey, are you all right? She said, I am all right. She said, because the Lord has spoken. And listen to this statement. I believe that the world needs godly men. He must keep giving us boys, so we'll raise some. Having no idea the power of that statement. So, 2008, we have five children. The show is growing. The platform's expanding. I'm speaking. The show's doing this. God's blessing us in ways we had never imagined. Both of us coming from little small towns in Alabama. And I pray over my family, and
I go to speak and God's moving. And then my phone starts vibrating as I'm going from session 4 to session 5. And it was not abnormal for me to get a call from a house of 5 children and a wife if I was away. And I pick up the phone and I hear my wife. She says, "You got to get everybody there to pray." 12 years ago today. I said, "Honey, what's happening?" She said, I don't know how this happened. But somehow the baby has gotten out of the house. He's gotten into the pool and he's drowned. And the paramedics are trying to bring him back. You got to get everybody to pray." All right, so I prayed over my family. I gave my life to you. I'm trying to use the platform to point people to you. I prayed over my family before I left. I'm here preaching. And I said, "Lord, please don't let him die." But see, now I've been a follower of Jesus for 9 years. Now he has been sanctifying me and growing me in his perfect timing. And he's ready to allow my biggest test up to that point. Allow it. Everybody okay with that? Allow it. How many here say that you think that God couldn't stop it? He just couldn't. He didn't have the ability to. Well, I don't serve that God, and I don't think you do either if you know him. So what happened next, he allowed, because he could have certainly stopped it. And I'm trying to get to now an airport. They got somebody to take the next 2 sessions. I remember Scott Dawson saying, he looked as I was backstage trying to figure out what to do. He said, "And I saw an aura. I literally saw a light." He said, it's like I could see the Holy Spirit holding you and comforting you. And as I got in the car and began, I had a friend driving me to the airport. They were trying to get a plane to me. I'd actually driven there, but it would take too long to drive. I had to get to my wife. I had to get there. And I called the hospital to check on him. I said, "My son, William Bronner Burgess, is there. They're working on him. I'd like an update." And they put me on hold, and then the chaplain picked up. And as soon as the chaplain picked up, you know what's coming now. And the chaplain said, "Mr. Burgess, are you alone?" And I meant it bigger than the person driving me. I said, "I'm never alone. I don't live life alone anymore." As I felt the power of the Holy Spirit with me. And the chaplain said, "Your son has passed away." And I said, "Is anybody with my wife?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Please let her know I'm on the way." So I get on the plane, and I remember looking out the window, and I was shocked that the moon was where it was supposed to be. Shocking. Why is this still in order? There should be no moon there. Why is everyone not crying and screaming? What's wrong with the world? But I'd been with Jesus for a very long time and still had a lot to learn, but he had me ready for this. And I remember saying out loud in the airplane, "Father, what are you teaching me? What is this? Because I know you could have stopped it. So what are you teaching me?" And I heard in my spirit as clear as a bell, "Perplexed. I want the world to be perplexed. They think you love me because I bless you. They think you love me because I redeemed you. I've allowed this to happen so I'll be glorified. I want them to see that your faith in me is real no matter what. I'm going to give you a platform now that you never had before." I've actually had people say, "Have you ever heard Rick speak?" And somebody say, "Yeah." And they say, "Before 2008 or after?" Because if you heard him before 2008, you haven't heard it yet. He didn't know the things that God has taught him through his pain and suffering. In the hospital there, my wife paints a picture in her book that I'll never forget. She said she's holding the body of our child. The doctors are working on him. They finally take him away from her and sit her down. And they keep working, and they look at her, and they say, we're going to have to stop. He's not responding. And this is Romans chapter 8, where it talks about how sometimes the Holy Spirit intercedes and prays what you ought to pray. What you ought to pray. She said, I heard coming out of my mouth. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I couldn't pray it, but the Holy Spirit prayed for me, not my will be done, Lord, but your will be done. Who'd she learn that from? Jesus. For you and me. When he's about to find out, is there another way to get this done, or maybe we don't get redeemed. And he says, Father, there's another way to accomplish this in the garden, where he's so stressed that his capillaries are bursting and he's bleeding in his sweat. But what did Jesus teach us to say when he said it himself? Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. And he was resolute to the cross. My wife had the Holy Spirit pray that for her. I don't know that you have a Bible today. I hope you do, or something with your Bible on it. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7. This is what you have to understand about those of us that claim to have the power of Jesus when we're facing trials. If you ever say, well, hey, sometimes we don't know why. Well, can I tell you, we're not going to say we don't know why anymore. Because really, you don't have to get any past these two verses. Look at what the Holy Spirit says through Peter. In this you rejoice, underline that, though now for a little while, underline that, if necessary, double underline that, you have been grieved by various trials, double underline this, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, Rick, why does God allow us to suffer? So he can be glorified. And what this is it. Look at this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. You know what my wife and I say to everybody that comes grieving to us when they've buried a child? My wife is so good at this. You know what she says? It won't always be like this. This is just us seeing that this isn't heaven. Some of you in this room, you got to stop trying to make heaven on earth. It doesn't exist. This is not it. I get so sick when I hear people try to take worldly attributes and say, well, if I get to heaven and we don't get to do this, what are you talking about? You really care if Auburn, Alabama play in heaven? Are you serious? Can I tell you, the great I am couldn't care less who wins the Iron Bowl. Can I tell you that football may be a great game, but it's a lousy God. And heaven is going to exceed any experience you've ever had with your hobbies. Hey, I hope we get to catch big bass in heaven. What? Can I tell you that Jesus himself said if he tried to explain to us what the new heaven and new earth would be like, John got a glimpse of it, that he'd have to use words we wouldn't understand. Did y'all know that God is better than anything this earth has to offer? Do you really believe that? Well, he's willing to give you the shot to learn it, and he'll grind it out of you if he has to. He loves you enough to do that. The writer of Hebrews says what? He disciplines those that he loves. Just like an earthly father disciplines his children, and it hurts for a little while, but later you're thankful for it. So first of all, we may be grieved for a little while, and look at these two words, if necessary. Y'all okay with that? If necessary? Are you ready for that? Are you okay with this? 12 years ago today, God said that was necessary. You okay with that? See, we got to stop trying to make God something we want him to be. And we better concentrate on submitting to his authority so he transforms us into something he would rather us be. I get so tired of us trying to make God, you know, like we're going to order God around. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I wish you would do. I wish you were like this. That's blasphemy. So what he says is, when you suffer, it might be necessary. It might be necessary for you to transform me. Might be necessary for other people that aren't going to come to Jesus any other way. Do you realize that when I got up And God gave me the power to give a memorial service at our church on the Tuesday after he went to heaven, that our IT guy put that on something called YouTube. YouTube was invented the year Bronner was born. And then this platform that he allowed to show, we took a supernatural moment, a dad who just buried his son, getting up and talking about who Christ is, and God challenged the church, he challenged us all to find our hope only in him, and it was the number one viewed video in the world for a week. Thousands of people gave their life to Jesus because of pain and suffering. People in my family have been redeemed because we had to walk through this together, and they saw God in a way they'd never seen him before. So when you're allowed to go through pain and suffering, don't waste it. It may be necessary. And then it gets down to this. You have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith. Did you know when people who turn away from God, when they suffer, you know what that means? They failed the test. Their faith was revealed to be artificial. It was revealed to be fake. So he says, I allow these things to happen so that, there's going to be a testing of the genuineness of your faith. I'm going to test it to see if it's actually real. And then when you pass that test, look what's next. He says, gold perishes when it's refined by fire. Your faith will actually pass the test when it's refined by fire. And when it passes, you'll actually, that suffering and your obedience and your commitment to the faith and your genuineness that was revealed in suffering will now result in the praise and glory and the revelation of Jesus Christ. People may see him only through that. It pays. It works. Do I wish that had happened? No. Do I see the result of it? Absolutely. And do I submit to his authority that what he did was right? 100%. And if I ever hear another person say, I thought God loved us, that just makes me want to, I won't say it because we're in church. You thought God loved you. Have you ever seen the cross? Hey, God goes on record for how much he loves you and me when he goes to the cross. Hey, if Jesus Christ never does another thing for me, other than the cross, other than the resurrection, well, then he's done enough. I didn't deserve that. I deserve to go to hell. Now, some of you may think you don't deserve to go to hell. Trust me, you do. Compared what? To the holiness of God. What did Job say? And I pardon this, I didn't give you this verse on the screen. Job gets down to the end. Job starts out and it says he is blameless and upright. But at the end of his suffering, he says in 42, before I had heard you with my ears, before the suffering, now I see you with my eyes, and listen to this, and I despise myself. What? Blameless and upright, despises himself? And then he said after the suffering, he became so intimate with God that he understood, even when he was blameless and upright compared to the rest of the world, but compared to God, he was quite sinful. And he repented in ashes and dust. Job? Did God allow Job to suffer? 100%. He even told Satan what he couldn't do. He brought it up. Why? So that Job's test would glorify him, but also Job's test reminded Job that compared to a holy God, he was still a sinful man. You know why some of you don't take your sin serious? You don't know God. It's that simple. You're not under any conviction because you never encountered a holy God. So look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Here is where the Apostle Paul, it gives us another example. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, underline that, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul's just told us that God showed him a vision that was bringing a lot of attention to him. So now Paul's kind of becoming a big deal in the faith, and this is what he says after it. He says, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me,
to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What did Paul do that he couldn't get the thorn removed? Why was his suffering not ending? Did he not claim it? Did he not name it and claim it? Did he not have enough faith? Anybody here ready to say that Paul couldn't pray with enough power to get all this stuff he just listed off of him? Anybody prepared to say that? Be real careful with this health, wealth, and prosperity garbage. It's not biblical. It is from the pits of hell. If the Apostle Paul didn't have enough faith to stop his suffering, we probably don't either. Did the Apostle Paul said, I guess I didn't do that prayer right. I guess I didn't do the words right. Maybe I didn't claim it. Does he say that? No, he says he understands the why. He's been allowed to suffer to humble him, to be reminded that the cross is where God ultimately showed how much he loved him. And it was where he was going is where the reward would be, not where he is now. And I'll put this challenge on you. I'm convicted by this. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:12 or 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, remember to remind the church, as I'm handing it off to you, all who choose to live a godly life will be persecuted. Not some. All who choose to live a godly life will be persecuted. So I'm going to say this to you as a challenge. Are you being persecuted at all for your faith? You know, when I'm not, you know what I think? I must not be living a godly life right now. The world is perfectly okay with me. Because the Bible said I should get some sort of pushback if I'm truly living a godly life from the lost or from the adversary. I remember vividly I remember this. It was time for me to go back on the air, and I didn't know what to do about this. What does the show look like now? And I remember we have a little farmhouse, and I remember going here, and there was a chair right here, and the door's right here, and I can't tie my shoes. I can't move. I'm frozen in despair. When's the next time I tell a joke? When's the next time we do something that is meaningless, but it's part of earning the right to share the gospel? How's all this going to work? And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I can't do it. I said, you want me to go out and start talking about you again and get back on the air and start this thing again? I can't even tie my shoes. And you know what the Lord said? To Paul's point. Now you're ready. Now you're ready. You are so arrogant and you are so prideful and you're so self-sufficient, which I've been taught all my life to be self-sufficient. He said, I had to do whatever I had to do to make you so weak that now you're asking me to help you tie your shoes. Now I can use you in a way that I never could before. Your problem, Rick Burgess, was not that you weren't strong enough to be a man of God. You weren't weak enough. Your self-reliance was still alive. So I killed it. And now you're going to know me in a way you never did before. When you start asking me to help you breathe. Oh, man, my life's never been the same. It's never been the same. Jesus says in John 16:33 something very interesting. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. John 16:33, Jesus says, I've said these things that in me you may have peace. Wow. If I were to ask all of you in this room what you really want, you might come up with a lot of worldly answers. But at the end of it all, what you really want and every fallen person wants, I want peace. Hey, Rick, things just going to get worse around here, aren't they? Yeah. Is everything going to be all right? So Jesus tells us that what he's going to say next is going to give us the peace that we all look at. Somebody say amen. And look at this next line. Uh-oh. In this world, you will have tribulation. Not you might. You will. In this room, you're in it, you're coming out of it, or you're going in it. Right? Everybody shake your head. Understand tribulation. Well, you know why that's happening? Well, my goodness, the king of the world just said, in this world, the fallen creation, you will have tribulation. So don't be surprised when it happens. Peter tells us again in 1 Peter, stop acting like something weird's happened to you when you come under calamity. Of course you're coming under calamity. You belong to God and the world hates you. And God will allow you to suffer to be refined so he can get you to a place that you're totally dependent on him. People say this all the time. Hey, Rick, I just tell you something. I just don't think I could do this. You can't, but he can. I can't speak at my son's memorial service, but he can. I can't go back on the air and start this again, but he can. I can't get up and face another day after burying a 2.5-year-old son, but he can. And when we can't do that, you know what we act like? Just like the world would act. So they don't see Jesus. You know what they say? And I don't like this either. Rick, if you had rejected God, and I love this. You know, when somebody told us standing here one time, you know, most marriages don't get through this. Hey, thanks. That's great today. Thank you for that. Do you know that's a lie from the pits of hell? You know what marriages don't make it? The ones that were already in trouble. The ones that are under the authority of God, they thrive because of the promises of Scripture. You know, when people turn away from God in pain and suffering, we're people that weren't solid with him before, testing the genuineness of your faith. And you know what people say? But Rick, these things people do when they face pain and suffering is perfectly natural, and that's why it's wrong. We're not called to be natural. We're called to be supernatural. And be under the power of Jesus that causes us to respond in a way that the world is shocked and they say, how is that happening? And then we point them to the power in Jesus. And here it is. But when you face that tribulation, you take heart. Hey, here it is. Who's ready to celebrate? Because I've overcome the world. I think about 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, when Paul, who murdered people and persecuted the church, and he says, I shouldn't even be an apostle because I persecuted the church. I was wrong. I was passionately wrong. Some of you are passionately wrong. I thought I was doing the right thing, and it was wrong. I was jailing people and killing people, and now God has changed me. And he's not going to change your personality. He's going to put it to work for the kingdom. Look, I'm the same guy I always was, except the things he gave me, instead of me working against him, I'm working for him. And he said to Paul, with the same passion that you're trying to persecute the church, I'm going to take you and now you're going to advance the church. And he's saying, I shouldn't even be an apostle. And the only thing good about me is because of the grace that was given to me by Jesus. But here's the biggie. For the grace abusers in the room like I used to be. But that grace won't be in vain. I don't have to earn my salvation, but I'm going to have a response to my salvation. And Jesus will never look at my life and say, when I went to the cross and I died for and suffered for Paul, it wasn't worth it. It didn't produce anything. How does he look at your life? Does the grace that he afforded you, does it seem like it's in vain? Is he getting any sort of return on it? Well, just take this promise as we come to the time now for you to respond. Jesus Christ said clearly, you should be at peace, and the joy of your heart should always be there, because if you're under my authority and you've given your life to me and I've redeemed you, no matter what you face, I've overcome it. And as long as you belong to me, and as long as you've been redeemed by me, I've solved your biggest problem, and that is reconciling you back to a holy God so you don't die forever. Has that problem been solved in your life? Do you have that power and you have that hope? Are you under the authority of Jesus? Will you pass the test? Have you passed the test? That Jesus' power is evident in your life? If Jesus Christ hasn't changed you, it's not because of his inability to do it. Something's wrong with you. And today's the day to get it right.